putting this together, I thought, you know what? I'm not sure if I even want to talk about laziness, because I'm assuming everybody here is not. But who knows? I don't follow everybody around. I mean, there's enough in the book of Proverbs about laziness to think God wants us to hear about it. You know, so, and I've only have here just a few portions, not, there's a whole list of scriptures about laziness. Sometimes it uses the word slothful. You know, you've maybe seen that if you're using another version of the Bible. But let's see what it says in Proverbs 13, verse 4. It says, lazy people, they want much, but they get little. Lazy people, see, it's not like your desire for things is still there. You want much, you want something, but you get little. But those who work hard will prosper. So you find there in the Bible, there's like this contrast, comparison. On the one side, you have the lazy people, and on the other side, somebody who works hard. Now, he tells us that there's a byproduct. If you're lazy, there's things you want, but you never get it. You know, because there's a consequence of being lazy. But if you work hard, you can prosper. I'm not talking about prosperity in the sense of, there's some imbalanced teaching in the world today, I think, about that, but just that you would have a successful life in the sense of what God defines as successful and prosperous. And, I mean, which side of the equation do you want to be on? I think most of us here, if we look at that, we would say, you know, I would like to be on the prosperous side of that, but that means it's going to take hard work. It takes hard work to prosper. On the other side, you can have a whole life, I desire things in my life, but if you're lazy, you'll never get them. You'll get little. So that's the contrast, lazy people or hard work. Sometimes the word slothful is used. Sometimes the word diligent is used in some of your versions, being diligent or working hard. So here's a really neat place in Proverbs 26 that describes laziness in several ways. The lazy person claims there's a lion on the road. Yes, I'm sure there's a lion out there. Now, when they say that, they probably believe it, or they want to believe it, but everybody else knows it's not true. You know, that's kind of how it works. The lazy person claims there's a lion on the road. Yes, I'm sure there's a lion out there. As a door swings back and forth on its hinges, so the lazy person turns over in bed. You ever seen that before? You ever been in that place? It's like, what time is it? What time is it? What time is it? On the hinges, you know. You can't get up and move. You're just on the hinges. You're stuck there. Here's something, verse 15. He says, lazy people take food in their hand, but they won't even lift it to their mouth. It's like, man, I'm really hungry. I'm going to grab that hamburger, but I'm not going to take it to my mouth. It's like, what? What's going on there? That's what lazy people do. It's like, that's too much. Too much to ask. But they want it. They want it. But see, the laziness, they'll never get it. They have it even in their hand. It's so close, but so far away. And then verse 16, this is probably, I mean, to me, in all these verses right here, the biggest problem. Lazy people consider themselves smarter than seven wise counselors. So if you look at that, just that little portion of scripture there, he kind of gives you like four different things that are going on in the lazy person's life, or four ways of looking at it. And I want to talk about those. And how I want to talk about this is not necessarily what those four things are, but how do we overcome those four things? So first one there is called You can leave the verse up. I'm going to have you go back and forth, okay? Back to the verse again. So the first one is called, there's a lion on the road. Yes, I'm sure there's a lion out there. What do you guys think that is? What would you call that? That's an excuse. Everybody's got them. Excuses come, and sometimes the excuses that we have for our life are what we would call what? What would you call this? Ridiculous. Everybody knows there's not a lion in the streets, but the lazy man, he knows there is. Yes, for sure, there's a lion in the streets. But see, the thing is, when he comes up with that excuse, it makes him immobile. He doesn't want to get up and work hard now because there's a lion in the street. If I go out in the street, the lion's going to get me. So I'm going to stay here and not go and do my work. That's what happens. So here's what I would say. Number one, how do you overcome this? How do you think you overcome this? You refuse to make excuses. I mean, if you don't want to go out on the street, say, I don't want to go out there. Don't say there's a lion out there. I mean, just explain exactly why you don't want to do what it is you don't want to do. Like if your wife says, hey, go out and wash the car. The car's dirty. Well, there's a lion in the street. No, what you need to tell her is, well, you know what? I don't really feel like washing the car today. I know there's not a lion out there, and I could go out there. I just don't want to do it today. So you just stop making excuses, really. How many here are good at making excuses? We all do it. You know, I think it's just part of the human nature. But you'd be surprised at how often we talk ourselves out of diligence or out of hard work or maybe even out of doing the will of God sometimes because of our excuses. How about the next one? We talked about the door swinging back and forth on its hinges. What's that? I just put down, how do I overcome that? I just put down here. Just start something. Yeah, just get up. I remember somebody saying one time in the Marine Corps, you gotta get up and make your bed. I mean, start there. Just get up. If you feel like you're paralyzed, like all I'm doing is I'm going back and forth on my hinges, I can't seem to really get any traction in my life, start something. I mean, go out and plant a garden. You know, go and clean a shelf or clean the trash out of your car. I don't know what it is, you know. Just figure out what's one thing I can do to just stop flipping on my hinges here. Because if you stay there, that's laziness, and you'll never really accomplish the things you want to accomplish. Just start something. Here's what it says in Proverbs 21:25. Despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. See, that's the problem. Why are these excuses there? Because their hands refuse to work. They just don't want to. It's not that they can't, they won't. And so how do you break out of that? You got to say, you know what? Today, what I'm going to do, I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to do one little thing. Make yourself a list of all the things you think need to be done and just tackle one of them. But you're at least starting something. Otherwise, you're doomed to stay there and turning on the hinges like a door, never getting anywhere. So start something. How about the next one? He said, lazy people take food in their hands, but they never eat it. They never put it to their mouth. Well, I put down here, finish something. You know, we start something. The first thing was start something. This one here is finish something. How many have like 1,000 unfinished projects around their house? Well, finish something. You know, it's like you got the food, you got the hamburger right here. Just move it up here. Take a little bite and you've got it. You've aced it. It's like, wow, I finished that. I finished that hamburger. And sometimes, you know, getting to that next step is a very small thing. It's just a small step to say, wow, it's right in my grasp. All I got to do really, literally, is bend my elbows and I'm going to have it. And sometimes getting, you know, finishing something, like getting something done and accomplishing it is a little step. You know, ask the Lord. You know, sometimes we get so overwhelmed with life and all these things. We get so many projects piled up. And then we just say, you know what? I just have too much to do. I'm just not going to finish anything. I'm not going to start anything. I'm just going to go on my hinges here. And that's the rest of my life, to be here. But just start something or finish something. Ask the Lord, what's one thing I can do today? You know, to just begin to get myself out of this hole that I built. Here's what it says in Proverbs 12:27 about this. Lazy people don't even cook the game they catch, but diligent make use of everything they find. So here's a guy, he's a hunter, he goes out, he catches, you know, whatever, a deer, turkey, whatever. But it's like, never cooks it. That's what happens. He never finishes it. He's partway there. I mean, he's caught the animal, but just too lazy to do anything with it. So it rots. It's gone. He wanted it, and he was partway there, but just never really finished. And then finally, the fourth thing he mentioned up there was lazy people consider themselves smarter than seven wise counselors. How do you think we get over this? Well, you know, you gotta be willing to let people speak into your life. That's one of the hardest things for us to do. We get our life sometimes gets full of pride for whatever reason. I mean, how would you feel if someone came over to your house and said, you know what, I see that you've been swinging on the hinges for a long time. It's time to get up. I mean, you would probably be offended by that. But that's the lazy person. He's smarter than seven people who can give good advice. And when we get that kind of mindset, we don't want to hear from anybody else. So I could just say, why don't you just, you know, be humble and say, Lord, you know what? You know, I am lazy, or I'm not finishing, or I'm not starting, or I do have this attitude. I'm making excuses. And let somebody speak into your life and say, hey, let me help you. Let me help you get on to the next step. You know, be open to that. Nothing wrong with it. Here's what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 4. Those too lazy to plow in the right season will have no food at the harvest. You know what? You're thinking, I'm not going to plow today. It's too cold. I'm not going to plow today. It's too windy. I'm not going to plow today. The rain might come. I'm not going to plow today. I see clouds building up in the sky. So there's always a reason to put it off. And all of a sudden, before you know it, plowing season has come and gone. And now, when the harvest comes, you won't have any food. I think there's a place in Ecclesiastes that says something like, if you're always waiting for the perfect environment to plow your fields, you'll never do it. You know, we're always thinking we know what's best. Well, today's not the best day. Tomorrow's not the best day. Before you know it, the time has passed, and now there's no harvest. So I just want to say in these four areas, let's review them again. You know, refuse to make lame excuses. Two was start something, because we do get paralyzed by the inactivity. Three is finish something. If you've started something, go back and finish it. And four, let people speak into your life. And I think those are some ways that we can overcome how Proverbs 26 describes laziness. Now, as I close on this, I want to talk just for a few minutes about a biblical view of work. Because remember, the opposite side of this was lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. So how does the Bible speak about work and hard work? Is there a biblical view of work? What's it look like? And so let's start in Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work. So God worked. God is a working God. Jesus one time said, my Father works and I work. God is working even today. He's working in the lives of people. He's working in this world. He's working. And God finished his work on the seventh day that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Now, what was God's work in this beginning, these 6 days? What was God's work there? It was the creation. I mean, God made the entire universe. He spoke the worlds into existence. Everything that you see around us is because God worked. And God did a beautiful work. Everything he made, the Bible says, was good. Everything he made was good. But God is a working God. He has so much. I mean, think of the abundance of our universe. We don't just have the sun. We have a billion stars in our galaxy, and then we have billions of galaxies out there. Why? Because God worked. And it was beautiful, and it was awesome, and it was great. We don't have just one kind of tree. We have a million kinds of trees. We have millions of birds. I was just reading about the bird migration during this time of year. They say that right over Ohio, 230 million birds were flying this past week. 230 million birds are flying. They fly at night, 10,000 feet up in the sky. Who did that? God did that. It's amazing. And you see all the different things around this world. God made every one of them. That's his work. And one of the things he did is he made people. And so the Bible says in verse Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. Now, human beings are unique among every other creation. Human beings are the only ones created in God's image. Nothing else carries that distinction. Nothing. Not the smallest thing, not the greatest thing. I mean, there are some amazing things in our universe, but human beings have this special place of being created in the image of God. Isn't that awesome? That's why human life is so valuable. It's why it's so precious in the eyes of the Lord, and it should be in the eyes of people, because we are created in God's image. And it says, in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. It's a shame that we're having such a hard time today figuring that out. But God created male and female in the image of God. It's in the image of God. I feel like, and this is my feeling on this. The Bible doesn't say this directly, but I guess it infers it. That part of the image of God, you know, how do you define that? What is the image of God in a person? I think part of it is that we are also able to create. See, our work, if you think about it, all the work that we do is creating something. We're creating something every time we work. If you go out and dig a garden, what are you doing? You're creating something. You're making fruit where there was none, or plants. Now, I know God is involved in that, but it took you to go and work and dig, you know, plow the ground and plant the seeds and water it. But in that work, you're carrying this creative aspect of God. If you go and build a house, you're creating something. You're taking a tree or some stones or some shingles, and you have this vision. You have the ability from God to be able to think about what can this become, and you put some hard work into it, and before you know it, there's this house. But that's, you created something. Or maybe you work in a restaurant, and you're able to create a pizza, or you're able to create, you know, a sandwich or some spaghetti or some cheesecake. And now you guys know the things I like. But, you know, you're creating something. You're taking materials like flour or, you know, salt and milk and sugar or whatever, and you're creating and you're making something out of nothing, in a sense. I mean, you're taking elements for sure, but you're creating. It's this thing that God's made within human beings. It's part of that image of God. It's not all of it. Part of the image of God in us is the ability to create. Every job that we have has that attached to it. I mean, think about it. Think about your job. Sometimes we think some jobs are more important than others. Like the airplane pilot. How many know that's a very important job? The guy that's flying the plane. You want him to know what he's doing, right? So, but you know what? There's lots of other people. You know, there's somebody who drilled the oil to get the fuel. That job's important. They created something. There's somebody who made a sandwich so when you sit on the plane, you can eat some food. Somebody did that. Somebody created that by their work. It's nice if you walk into a plane and you sit on a seat that's clean. Somebody created that environment by their work. See, every job is important. There's none more important than another. They all have a place. No matter what you do in life, no matter what your profession is, you know, whether you're a doctor and you think that's the greatest thing, or maybe you're, you know, a person who sweeps the street, every job is creative. Every job carries with it this image of God in some fashion. And I just pray that every one of us would begin to look at our work as that way. Say, well, I'm a stay-at-home mother. Well, let me tell you, stay-at-home mothers, you're working. You're creating an environment for children to grow up and learn about the Lord. You're creating a masterpiece every time, you know, your husband walks through the door. It's like, oh, look what I created here today. You couldn't do that. You know, there's food on the table. She created the clean clothes that you wear. You know, you open up your drawer. I have this thing. I open my drawer up. There's always underwear in there. Where do they come from? They're always in there. Well, you know where they came from is because somebody is creating. Somebody is creating. Now, she might look at it and say, that's just my work. Well, no, you're creating. That's the image of God. It's part of the image of God. It's not all of it. It's part of it. But your work is so necessary, so needed. And it's the other side of laziness. It's being able to take whatever it is you do and honoring God with it, whatever it is, making it a beautiful thing in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Bible says here in Genesis 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Now, some of you might think that work was a sign of the fall, but he gave them work before the fall. After the fall, you got to work a little harder, because it's going to bring thorns and thistles. But the idea of work is something God gave us before the fall. I just want to give you a little bit of a heads up that probably when it's all said and done and we're with Jesus for eternity, you're probably going to be working. Just want to give you that, just a little bit of a heads up for what's coming down the road. I mean, it's the nature of God that we would work. And it's the opposite of laziness. I believe it's why Proverbs speaks about laziness and the destructive nature of it in your life and the lives of others, because it's foreign to the way of God. It's really foreign to the way of God. And so it's being able to say, hey, you know what? God has created me. He's created me in his image. He's given me abilities. And I can go into this world today and work. And in a way, give honor and glory to God by whatever it is I do. And so Colossians 3:23 says, work willingly at whatever you do. What's that word? Whatever. Whatever you do, work willingly as though you were working for the Lord. I would like you to take that phrase and emblazon it in your heart, as though you are working for the Lord. You know what? If you walk into your restaurant and you're making a Big Mac, make it for Jesus. How would you make that Big Mac if Jesus walked into the restaurant and said, hey, give me a Big Mac, a large fry, and a Diet Coke? Well, if Jesus came into that restaurant, I'd be thinking, man, hey, make that Coke the best Coke. Get him, make that hamburger perfect. Not too much mayo, not too much ketchup, just perfect. Don't just slap it in there. It's for Jesus. Make sure those fries are hot, crispy. Fill it up. Put lots of salt on there. Because he says salt is good. So. But you know, if every one of us approached our work, whatever it is, if every one of us approached our work that I'm doing this for Jesus. You know, when Ruth, when she does my laundry, I think you carry that heart. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. So I open up that drawer. It's like, she did that for Jesus. If she did it for me, it'd be like, yeah, there you go. Or you know, go digging yourself out of the washing machine. But she did it for Jesus, and so I get to be benefited from that. You see what I'm saying? But I think if all of us can carry that heart, whatever we do, that's what he said here, whatever you do, whatever it is, do it as though you were working for the Lord. And so tomorrow, many of you are going to go back to work. When you walk in there, think about it this way. I'm going to work for Jesus today. And I'm going to guarantee you this. If you start working that way, your boss will love you. Your boss will love you. Because there's something about what happens when you work as unto the Lord that people who own businesses really like. They like it. So that's what the Bible says. Do it as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. That will also keep our attitude pure. All right, I just want to close with a couple of comments. Parents, teach your children to work. You know, your kids, I don't know how old they have to be, some of you who are wiser than me, but your kids can work. You can teach them how to do dishes. You can teach them how to do their laundry. You know, one day they're going to grow up, they're not going to be around you anymore. They're not going to be able to call mom and say, Mom, my laundry's ready, come and get it. Or, you know, they're not going to do that. They're going to say, my mom taught me how to do the laundry. She taught me how to cook. Teach your kids how to cut the grass. Teach them how to change the oil in the car. Whatever, things they need for life. Teach them how to do this stuff. They need to learn how to work. Have your kids get a job. You know, I had a job, and I'm not trying to lift myself up as the ideal candidate here, but I had a job from the time I was like probably 8 years old. I mean, we would cut grass. We would paint houses for our neighbors. Who knows what that was about? We were painting, we were cutting grass, we were raking leaves, we had paper routes. You know why? Because my parents never bought me anything. We said, hey, we got our own bedroom now, Mom. We want a TV. We'll go get a job. Okay, so we go, let's get a job. We bought our own little TV because we had a job. We give our kids everything. Your kid wants a cell phone? Great, go work for it. You can do this. I'll do these jobs. You know, now, let me say this. I don't think this is, again, I'm sharing opinions here. The Bible doesn't give any of this direction. These are just opinions. But as somebody who's learned, I've been in this world for a long time. We've had kids. I know the things we've done. It's just helped them. It's helped them become good workers as they grew up. Because we made them work. You know, we didn't buy them a car. We didn't buy them car insurance. You want a car? Go work. Buy your own car. You want to drive? Go buy your insurance. I'm not going to buy it. I can't afford my own insurance. How can I pay for yours? You know? We give our kids everything, and we end up hurting them, I think, in the long run. Let them work for it. They need a phone. They want a tablet. Okay, here's a job. Go do these jobs. Now, another thing I would say along those lines is, we didn't pay our kids for everything because how many of you know mom doesn't get paid for doing her chores? I sure don't get paid for taking the garbage out. So there's a what do you want to call it? Just household participation? Everybody pitches in. But maybe you have a little task here, a little job here, and say, hey, you know what? You do this, I'll pay you $10. Or go work for your uncle or your aunt or the neighbor across the road. But help your kids be somewhat enterprising to think that way because everything isn't handed to them in life. Like it says, the lazy person, he wants much, but he gets little. And you can be setting them up for that as an adult, depending on how you train them as a child. So kids want to play sports? What's the cost? Get a job. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to be mean about it. I'm just saying, teach your kids something. And that's between you and your husband or you and your kids to figure out what that is. But don't just give them everything. They need to understand the value of the things in life, that it takes work. Here's another one. Don't become a workaholic. This is my problem. I get to be a workaholic, and you need to take time to rest. It's necessary. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 6, verse 31, come aside and rest. There's a time for that. So when I'm talking about being a hard worker, you need the rest. You need the time to pull away, time to do nothing. That's important. That's not being lazy. That's taking needed rest for your body. You need it. Let me say this also, as you prosper, if you're a hard worker and you prosper, be a giver. Be a giver. Care for people. There's a scripture that talks about a man who used to be a thief. This is in Ephesians 4, verse 28. It says, man who used to be a thief, he said, now when he came to know Jesus, instead of stealing, work with your hands so you may have to give to those who are in need. See, it wasn't just for his own needs. It was God prospering him so, yeah, my needs can be met, but I can be a blessing to others as well. And I think the true prosperity that God speaks about includes that. It includes, wow, God met all my needs, and now look at how he's prospering. I'm going to go and be a blessing to somebody else. And then the last thing, be rich toward God. There's a story in the Bible about a man who was a businessman, and he was very successful, hardworking, and he made this statement. He says, you know what? I have so many crops, I need to build more. I don't have enough room for all that I have, and so I'm going to build some more. And so he did. He built more barns to store his crops. And the Lord came to him that night and said, you're a fool. Look at you. Tonight, your life is going to be required. Tonight, this is your last day. You're dying today. Then who will all this stuff belong to? And he said, so it is this way with a person who is not rich toward God. So as God prospers you, make sure you're always rich toward God. You know, when God gives you abundance because of your hard work, that still belongs to the Lord. It's still the Lord's money, isn't it? So you say, Lord, help me use it in a way that honors you, a way that blesses others, and God will always take care of you. Amen. Let's all stand together. Lazy bones are hard work. I hope that we will be hardworking people and that God would bless our lives because of it. And he would help us in, you know, nurturing our children this way and keeping the balance in terms of, workaholism and all those other kinds of things that we tend to walk in. So